Now, let's jump in and see what we can learn today. So, the healing of the blind people is no new thing for Jesus, right? Are you with me? We've looked at several of these miracles where Jesus is healing blind people. Now, that raises the question, why all of these miracles of Jesus healing blind people? Well, you could go back, for example, to Isaiah chapter 29 and also Isaiah chapter 42. In both of those scriptures, when you read them, they tell us that the Messiah, when he would come into the world, that would be just one of the things that he would do. He would cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. Those in captivity would be set free. And so that's just who Jesus is. That's just what Jesus does, is that when someone around him is blind, that he heals them, right? That's what Terry does. When Terry comes to church, what does he do? He sings, right? And so we do what we do as humans, right? Whatever your calling is, whatever your job is, whatever your work is, that's just what you do. And so this is what Jesus does. He's the Messiah. Amen. He is God in the flesh. And as God in the flesh, what is he doing? He's going around and he's hearing the cry of those who have a problem. And so here's a blind man that is sitting by the road, and this poor blind beggar that is sitting by the road, he has faith in his heart and he cries out to Jesus when Jesus is coming by. And Jesus does for him what no other person could do, and that was the fact that he could heal him and bring sight to this man's life. Now, there's a problem in our text today, and I'm going to build that problem and help us work through it. I know you came today for the problem in Mark chapter 10, right? I mean, you just can't wait to get into it, and I can see that. So let me introduce you to the problem. Notice with me in Mark chapter 10, and verse number 46, look carefully at the words. The Bible says that they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and this large crowd, and then it talks about Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, and comes up and Jesus touches him or heals him of his blindness. So Jesus then, was he going into Jericho? Was he coming out of Jericho? Now, let's turn over for just a moment. We'll come back to our passage, but I want you to turn over to the same passage in Luke's gospel. So turn over with me to, let me see what chapter it is, Luke chapter 18. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to look at this problem. This problem of Jesus either going into Jericho or leaving Jericho, there's something of a problem that the three gospels, all three gospels, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have the same story, but there's some differences in that, and we're going to try to understand what those differences are. So I want you to point out there for just a moment in Luke chapter 18, if you drop down to verse 31, you'll know with me that was the scripture that I dealt with last Sunday morning, and that was the third time that Jesus told his disciples exactly what he was going to do when he went into Jerusalem, right? There was a third prediction of his death. So in verse 35, in Luke 18:35 is our story, but notice here the reading here in Luke. The Bible says in verse 35, as he drew near Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging, and hearing a crowd passing by, he inquired what this meant. Jesus the Nazarene is passing by, they told him. And so he called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those in front of him told him to keep quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he drew near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, he said, I want to see. Receive your sight. Jesus told him, your faith has healed you. Instantly he could see and began to follow him, glorifying God. And all the people that saw it praised God. Verse chapter 19, verse 1 says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. So the problem is, where did this miracle happen? Mark says that he was leaving Jericho when this blind man that is called Bartimaeus came up to him and wanted to be healed. the same account here in the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that as Jesus was entering into Jericho, right, it must have been on the outskirts of Jericho when this blind man comes up to him, but we don't have any of the name of this blind man. And so there's really a problem now. If you'll turn over with me to the first gospel record out of Matthew chapter 20. Turn back to Matthew chapter 20, and I want you to drop down to verse number 29. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29. Matthew 20, 29. Notice that here's Matthew's account of this same little story. But again, notice the differences here. Matthew 20, verse 29. Matthew says that as they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and there were two blind men sitting by the road. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd told them to keep quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you, Lord?" They said to him, "Open our eyes." And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they could see, and they followed him. Now, there's the problem. The problem is that Matthew says that they were leaving Jericho, and as they were leaving Jericho, there were two blind men, and they were both sitting by the road, and they both cried out, and they both wanted Jesus, the Son of David, to heal them, to touch them, and they both came up to Jesus, and Jesus then healed them of their sight, and Jesus sent them on their way. Mark says that he was leaving, and this blind man by the name of Bartimaeus came up to him and wanted his sight. And then over in the Gospel of Luke, Luke says that it was before he ever entered into Jericho that a blind man came up to him and wanted him to be healed. Well, these type of arguments about criticism is really what oftentimes is what, you know, people feed upon, those that are doubters and those that are critics. They would, some people would take those three passages that I've just gave us today, and they look at it and say, "Look here, how can you even trust the Word of God? Because even the three gospel writers can't even get the story right." Well, if I was writing the gospel, what I would do is that I would sit down and I would correct that. When I write out my translation of the Bible, I'm going to get this story right. And we're going to have consistency when we go through those stories, and we're going to understand clearly who these blind men were, and so forth and so on. So is there an answer to the contradictions of whether there were two blind men, whether Jesus was entering into Jericho, whether he was leaving Jericho, and why does Mark tell us that one of the blind men, or a blind man, was named Bartimaeus? Well, let me give you a little history behind the old city of Jericho. Some would believe that the modern city of Jericho today is the oldest inhabited city on planet Earth. That they believe that people have lived in the ancient city, or in the modern city, the ancient city of Jericho, for hundreds and thousands of years. Depending on if you're a young Earth person or believe in the thousands and millions of years of how the earth has developed and so forth. Again, some people would believe that mankind have lived, they've lived in the city of Jericho for at least 10,000 years without a stop. The oldest, longest inhabited city on the planet Earth. Today, when you travel to the modern city of Jericho, that Jericho is an oasis in the desert, in the Judean wilderness. The city of Jericho sits about 2-3 miles north of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, we know that is, I shared with you a few weeks back, is the lowest place on the earth. It's about 1,250 feet below sea level. The city of Jericho is about 850 feet below sea level, and it's only about 20 miles east of Jerusalem. So if you're standing in the city of Jericho and you're looking to the west and you're looking up to Jerusalem, about 3,000 feet in elevation, if you can imagine that. You're always going up to Jerusalem. When you're in Jerusalem, you're always going down wherever you're traveling. In the Judean wilderness, literally it's a desert when you travel through that area. And because of the climate, it receives very little rain. When it does rain, that old desert, in a matter of a few minutes or with a few hours, that desert turns into a green grassland, right? The grass begins to appear because of the rain. But Jericho is very unusual because there's an oasis that is there. There are natural springs of water. And because of those natural springs of water, Jericho sits in a place that has a near perfect environment. A near perfect climate. That you can go north to Mount Hermon, you can snow ski on the same day, you get in your car and drive to the Dead Sea and float in the Dead Sea. And Jericho sits in that area with these plush springs of water. Several years back when I went there the first time, they had a grapefruit, and I exaggerate, but the grapefruit was literally about the size of a cantaloupe. And they would say that before all the problems between the Jewish people and the Palestinians back when, if you remember years ago in the late 90s or in the mid-90s, somewhere in that time, that Israel had a lot of problems with Palestinians getting on their buses and blowing themselves up and killing a lot of innocent people and so forth. But prior to that time, that people would come out of the old city of Jerusalem, those Jewish people would, and they would come to Jericho to buy their fresh vegetables. It was a great and awesome place, right? Even today you go there, Palestinian control, but it is a near perfect climate. The vegetables and the fruits that they grow there is incredible. That has been unchanged for hundreds and thousands of years. During the time of Christ, Herod the Great had a palace there in the Judean foothills. And Herod would go and he would live there, and this was his winter palace. He would go and he'd live there, and great things then would come about. Even today, you go and you look at the ancient ruins of that. Now, there are prophecies in the Old Testament that says some things about Jericho that I want to look at, because it's going to help us deal with the problem that I just gave in the book, the scriptures there with Jericho. Was Jesus going in? Was he going out? Were there two blind men? Was there a blind man? What was all of those problems that I just gave? So I want you to turn to your Bibles with me to the sixth book in our Bible, and that would be the book of Joshua. You remember Joshua? That Joshua was the commander-in-chief of the Israelite army. And he was the one going to be the one who came into the promised land. And what was the first city that was attacked by Joshua? It was Jericho. You remember the story that when Joshua came in, they marched around the city once a day, but on the seventh day, they marched around it seven times. They gave the shout, the walls collapsed, and so forth, right? Now, there was a prophecy here that was given to Joshua, and I want to read that out of chapter 6 and verse number 26. Joshua 6 and verse 26. Notice the word of God. That time the Bible says that Joshua imposed a curse, and he said, "The man who undertakes in the rebuilding of this city, Jericho, is cursed before the Lord. He who lays his foundation at the cost of his firstborn, that he who sets up its gates at the cost then of his youngest." Now, that's kind of an unusual prophecy, would you say? That when the walls of Jericho fell, right, that Joshua was there in those ancient ruins. He stood there, those that lived in Jericho, no doubt the Canaanites and all the pagans of that day, that as Joshua was standing on those ruins, that he gave this prophecy. He says, whoever tries to rebuild Jericho, then it will cost that individual their firstborn as well as their youngest. Now, did that ever happen? Well, luckily we have, or fortunately we have, the Word of God. And when I turn over to a passage over in 1 Kings chapter 16, in 1 Kings chapter 16, and drop down with me if you have your Bibles open to verse number 34. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34. We move forward in the history of Israel hundreds of years, and we've come to a place now where there is a king of Israel called Ahab. And in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34, listen to the word of God. The Bible says, during his reign, Hiel the Bethlehemite built Jericho at the cost of Abram, his firstborn, and laid its foundation at the cost of Segub, his youngest. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord that he has spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. So there, friends, we understand clearly that Jericho then was a city that was rebuilt. And yet, exactly what God said, you take those ruins and you rebuild those ruins, and it's going to cost you the life of your firstborn and the life then of your youngest. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. Now, let's go back and let me give you some of the ins and outs of Jericho. That we understand, like a lot of ancient cities, there's the old city and then there's the new city, right? Even today, when you travel to Jerusalem, that most people refer to Jerusalem as the old city of Jerusalem. In other words, those are the ruins of the ancient city, right? So you've got the old city, and then built around the old city, the new city. And the same thing is about Jericho. There were two Jerichos in the time of Christ. There was what we would refer to as the ancient ruins of Jericho, and then there was the greater Jericho or the newer Jericho. So it's no problem for us who are Christians to believe then that in the gospel writers, when one would say Jesus was leaving Jericho and one was saying that he was entering Jericho, right? That there's no problem for us to understand very clearly that he could easily be making a transition from the old Jericho into the new Jericho, no contradiction whatsoever then within the text itself. Now, friends, what about Matthew saying that there were two blind men, and both Mark and Luke says there was one blind man? So what's the big deal, right? No doubt that there were two blind men. There were many blind men. There were other blind men. There were many who had leprosy. There were many who were deaf. There were many who were lame in the time of Jesus, right? And we understand very clearly that the Messiah, when he would come, what would he do? Would he just sit back and look at all of these people that had all of these problems? No. What does the Messiah do? What would he do? He would bring sight to the blind. He would bring hearing to the deaf. He would raise those who were lame. They would walk, and those held in captivity, they would shout and sing praises, right, when they were set free. And friends, that's exactly what Jesus then set out to do. Now, the question that helps me deal with all of that is the fact that Mark names one of the blind men. What was his name? Oh, yeah, his name was Bartimaeus. Some would believe that the reason that Mark brings out the name Bartimaeus is the fact that Bartimaeus became a strong follower of the Lord. And even when Mark was writing his gospel, that Bartimaeus was someone that everyone had heard about. Man, you've heard about Bartimaeus, haven't you? Man, the brothers and sisters over in the next county, man, they had Bartimaeus come and tell this incredible story, his testimony of how he was sitting out on the roadside near Jericho when Jesus came by that day, and he cried out to Jesus and that, Jesus, save me, and Jesus, bring sight, and I'm here to testify to you that I am the Bartimaeus who Jesus had healed, right? Bartimaeus was someone whose name that everyone was familiar with, probably similar to Billy Graham's name today within our modern culture. You got it? You with me? Say amen. 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 Now let's go back and we'll work through the miracle itself. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 46, I'll read that again for us. And since we have that knowledge now, let's see if it makes any difference. Mark chapter 10, verse 46, the Bible says, they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a large crowd, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, the blind beggar, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that was Jesus of Nazarene, he cried out, Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. And many people told him to keep quiet, and he was crying out all the more, and he said, have mercy upon me, then son of David. So I want to build just the picture, right? When we come to these little miracles in the Bible, one of the things I've tried to encourage us to do is to say, remember, here I am. This is me in this text. You remember, I was the person like the guy that we studied early on in the Gospel of Mark. You remember the guy who had leprosy? Remember that we talked about there was no cure for leprosy in the time of Christ? You remember that there I am. There's no cure for what I have, right? What do I have? I have a sin nature. There's no cure for that. And remember that the old boy who had leprosy, remember that he was separated from the common people. And because of my sin nature, it causes me to be separated from a holy God. And so here we are today in our text. We are just like this beggar that is begging, that is blind, and he is what? He is sitting by the road. Friends, you remember what road that is? I shouldn't even have to ask that question today. Kevin knows what road that is. Remember what road that is? That's the road to clarity. You remember that we talked about the old boy that was blind, that we already looked at his life, that Jesus had to touch him twice? You remember that he touched him first time and he could only see men that looked like trees, and he had to be touched a second time? And here we are with the disciples on the road to clarity. And here this old boy is. Here we are sitting by the road. Friends, I ask you today, what can a blind person do? What can a blind person do? Well, they can hear, right? A blind person can use their speech. They can talk. But what can they do? What could they do in the time of Christ? Friends, all they could do is to sit by the road, and all they could do is to pray and think, maybe someone will come by today and may give me something, you know, some alms, or give me an offering, or, you know, give me something that would help me, right? A blind person would have to have help getting out to the side of the road. And friends, there we are again then as sinners. We're separated from God, that we're blind spiritually, that we need help, that there is a part about us that we can do nothing, that we're blind beggars sitting by the road begging and in need then of someone to come along and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Now, we understand that evidently in our text today that there was something of a commotion that was going on. So you had Jesus and the disciples. Remember that we talked about this kind of the disciples being around Jesus. And then you had their larger crowd. And you can imagine this larger crowd and the noise that was happening. And the excitement, man, maybe these people were excited. There was someone famous that was walking by, someone famous that we could go out and see. And whatever it was, the blind beggar that was sitting by the road, Bartimaeus, all of a sudden, the thing that he had was his hearing. And all of a sudden, he heard that Jesus was coming by that day. Now, friends, I might ask you the question, do you think that blind Bartimaeus, was he already a believer when he had heard that Jesus was coming by? When did Bartimaeus become a believer in Jesus as the Messiah? Well, I think the answer to that is really in these words that are given in our text. Notice the words there. That when Bartimaeus asked the question, what's going on? The people around Bartimaeus says, oh, it's only Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus the Nazarene is coming by. Jesus, the one who is from Nazareth, is walking down the road. And when old Bartimaeus heard that, what does he say? Does he say, oh, Jesus the Nazarene? Is that what he says? What does he say? He says, no, it is the Son of David, Jesus. There it is giving us that messianic term that Jesus is the promised Messiah. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 14, the Bible is clear that David would never cease to have a son that would sit upon the throne of Israel. And what is his name? His name is Jesus. Bartimaeus had already heard that Jesus was the Messiah. And here he is sitting by the road. As he's sitting by the road, someone said, "Look, here comes Jesus the Nazarene." No, he is more than Jesus the Nazarene. He is none other than the son of David, Jesus. Right? Those are great messianic terms. By the way, I don't know if you picked it up when I read the other gospel records. How did those men refer to, how did they refer to Jesus? Do you remember how they referred? Both of those men said, "Lord, we want to receive our sight." Remember, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the rich young ruler that we looked at a few weeks back? Did he cry out and say, "Jesus is Lord"? Nope. You remember how he referred to Jesus? He said, "Oh, good teacher." Right? No one can say Lord. No one can say Jesus is Lord. Here this old boy, blind Bartimaeus, is there by the road. And the common people are saying, "Look, his name is Jesus and he's from Nazareth. And yes, he may be popular, he may be famous." But Bartimaeus says, "No, he's more than that. He is Messiah, that he is the Son of the living God, and he's the one who came to do for me what no person could ever do." So notice what he does in verse number 47. "And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out, 'Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me.'" Now, friends, notice that the Bible says that many people kept trying to get him to be quiet, but the more that they tried to get him to be quiet, the more that he began to say, "Jesus, the Nazarene, Jesus, have mercy on me." Now, friends, there's probably just a little bit of application in that for us, right? The more that we try to tell the world about Jesus, right? The more that we proclaim his goodness and his holiness and his greatness, the more that we acknowledge that Jesus is God, the more that we tell the world about Jesus as the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is Israel's Messiah, right? What does the world, how does the world want us to respond? The answer is always be quiet. Be quiet. Don't tell anyone that, right? And yet, oh, blind Bartimaeus, remember, there I am, the side of the road, and I have faith in God. The Bible is very clear that faith only comes by hearing, and hearing then comes by the Word of God. Bartimaeus had already somewhere in his life had heard about the greatness and the goodness and the very person of who Jesus was, right? He already had faith in God. And here he is sitting by the road and given an opportunity for him to receive his sight. He cries out all the more, "Jesus, the Son of David." And notice that he cries out in the cry, his prayer is, "Lord, have mercy on me." Now, let's think about mercy for just a moment. Now, friends, no, I'm not a prophet, not the son of a prophet, and certainly not in any way that I could know your heart, right? But what I would argue that probably most of us here today are born-again believers because you have a hunger in your heart to know him and so forth. Would you ever stand right now where you are, right now in your spiritual life, would you ever stand up and pray to God and say, "God, I want you to give me what I deserve"? Is there any takers here today? Does anyone want to stand up and say, "God, give me what I deserve today"? Now, friends, not far back in the scripture, there was an old boy that came to Jesus, and yet we've implied that that's exactly what he wanted because he was the rich young ruler. And he came to Jesus, remember that he had all of these things in the back of his mind, in all of these ways that he thought was going good for him. And he might have looked to Jesus and said, "Jesus, give me what I deserve." In other words, "Jesus, I believe that I have merited my place in eternity because of who I am and what I'm doing." But not in the lives of born-again Christians. Not in the lives of believers. What do we say? What do we cry? What is our heart's cry today? It is always, "God, don't give me what I deserve, but give me your mercy. God, give me what your love is intended to give," right? What justice is for God to send us all to hell, but in his mercy, then he has elected them to save us and to change our lives. If you believe that today, say amen. Amen. Now, let me go on. I'm almost done. Notice what Jesus then says in verse number 48. Many people told him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." Notice in verse 49, it says that Jesus stopped and he said, "Call him." Friends, what is it that stops Jesus in his tracks? What is it that gets the attention of Jesus? What is that? Friend, it's the cry of faith. It's the life of the believer that comes before him in a heart of faith. Remember that faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. And here we are on the road in Jericho with a blind beggar who has a relationship then with God. And yet this blind beggar has a need in his life. And what is that need? He wants to see. He wants to see again. And given an opportunity that he cries out and he acknowledges who Jesus is, that Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of David. And he cried out to Jesus and said, "Jesus, be merciful unto me." And all of a sudden, it is in that cry of faith that stops Jesus in his tracks. And friends, that gets Jesus' attention always in our from us who are believers and that we trust in him. Notice what Jesus then says. Back in verse 49. So Jesus said, "Call him." And so they called the blind man and they said, "Have courage, get up. He's calling for you." And verse 50 says that he threw off his coat, he jumped up, and he came to Jesus. Now, friends, let me magnify and exalt here and think about, exhort here for just a few moments. What did he do? The blind beggar. His heart is right. He knows Christ. We know that because he acknowledges him as the Son of David, right? He's already evidently has a relationship with him, but there's something that he wants in his life. And so he stops Jesus in the prayer, in this plea, this great plea of faith. And all of a sudden, when news comes, remember that the only thing that he can do is to hear and to use his voice. Remember, his sight is gone. So if someone comes to him and says, "Look, he's calling for you." He says, "Take courage. Look, he's calling for you." What does he do? There's something that this man does that becomes a picture of every born-again believer's life. What does he do? What does the beggar do? The Bible says that all of a sudden he took his outer cloak and he took it off. And when he took his outer cloak off and he ran to Jesus, there was something that the blind beggar on the road to Jericho gave up. What did he give up? He gave up his coat. There was something he was willing to give up. And I'm telling you, friends, that in the lives of born-again Christian, that is textbook of every born-again Christian, because there's always something that we give up. Let me demonstrate in our text from the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 1, you remember the story? We've gone through it. But Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, when he began to call his disciples, in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 16, listen, Mark 1:16. As Jesus was passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew and Simon's brother, and they were casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. "Follow me," Jesus told them, "and I will make you fish for men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Friends, there's always a change that Jesus brings to our life. There is always us letting loose of things that's going to hinder us from following him and knowing him. There's always things that we hold on to when we're tempted, when we're struggling coming into the kingdom of God. And as soon as we come into that, remember that we give that up. Here, these men had to give up their fishing businesses, their nets, in order to follow the Lord. Notice again that same chapter, in verse number 18, it says, immediately they gave up their nets and followed him. And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, his brother John, and they were mending their nets, and immediately he called them, and what did they do? They left their nets. You see, friends, that's really typical of what happens in our lives as Christians, that we give up things of the world. We give up our lifestyles. We give up the things that we think is going to bring happiness into our lives. We give those things up when Jesus calls. Jesus said, call him. And they came. And when they said, look, Jesus is calling for you, what did he do? He got up and he took that cloak off, and that enabled him to come running to Jesus in a rage, in a desire to have his faith and his belief then that would be honored by God, right? He gave it up and he followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the rich young ruler? He also came to Jesus. And as he came to Jesus, Jesus looked at his life and he says, buddy, one thing you lack, right? Go, sell, give, and follow. And what did the rich young ruler, what did he do? He went away sad because he was unwilling to go, sell, give, and to follow, right? You see, in the lives of Christians, when Jesus calls and we hear his call and we respond and we know him and he knows us, that there is always the giving up of the world, that we let loose of those things that we think that's going to bring happiness and contentment in our lives. And so he goes to Jesus, right? Let's go back, Mark chapter 10. So he gives it up. He takes off his cloak. He takes off that outer garment, his coat. He jumps up, and he comes to Jesus. In verse 51, notice there that Jesus answered him, and he says, what do you want me to do? Now, friends, I want you to turn across the page of your Bibles there, the same chapter, chapter 10, but drop down to verse number 36. Drop down to 10:36. And this is 10:51. Compare 10:36 and 10:51. Notice the comparison between Mark 10:36 and Mark 10:51. Friends, notice it's the same prayer. When the disciples, James and John, when they came to Jesus, they asked Jesus a question. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? When the blind man came to Jesus, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? So all three of these individuals had a prayer request, and Jesus answered no to one and yes to the other. Why is that? God has a sovereign right to answer some yes and some no, right? Same prayer. Our God, sometimes we ask him for things, and sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says no. So Jesus then was willing to answer that prayer in verse 51. And he said, what do you want me to do? And he looked at him and said, Rabboni, the blind man told him, I want to see. And Jesus said, go your way. Jesus told him, your faith has healed you. And immediately he could see, and he began to follow him in the crowd. So Jesus then, when he looked at him, he was willing to heal him of his blindness. Now notice that there's something that Jesus will often say to those that respond to him in faith. What does Jesus tell us? Does Jesus tell us to just simply, live for yourselves? Does Jesus say, okay, I'm going to answer your prayer, then you can just live the way you want to live, right? No, Jesus tells him, basically, the imperative is, Jesus tells him to go. And what he's going to do is, as he's going, that he is really going to go and to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's what we do as born-again Christians. We don't stay where we are. Man, I don't come to Jesus and receive him in the gift of salvation and say, look, I've got my insurance policy. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But I'm not going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to go and serve him, right? No, friends, it doesn't work that way. Man, when you give your life to Jesus, when you come to Him and you know Him as your Lord and Savior, then the direction of our life is that we're going to go. Where are we going to go? We're going to go follow Jesus and let Him mold us and to make us then into everything that He wants us to be. Now, let me close with these few words. Last week, if you go back into that chapter, those same disciples, Peter and James and John, those brothers, they send their mother and they ask Jesus if, you know, if they would give the petition, the idea of sitting on the right and sitting on the left in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, you don't know really what you're asking for. Those are not for me to decide to give to you. They've already been prepared by my Father, is basically what he's saying. And Jesus asked the question, he asked the disciples the question, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink of? Can you get baptized with the baptism that I'm going to get baptized? Are you able to do that? And of course they would say, yes, we're able to do that. You know, the great psalm of the Bible, the 23rd psalm, you remember what David said in that psalm, the 23rd psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in the green pastures. He restores my life. He leads me beside the still waters. You know, and one of the things that David says in that psalm is that he, you know, we're to take the cup. The cup, my cup overflows. Remember that great imagery there that David gives? My cup overflows. Friends, that's the cup that God wants us to drink of today. It's the cup of salvation. In the last book in the Bible, it talks about another cup, and that's the cup of the wrath of God. And that cup, even today within our society, is filling up, and it's just about to begin to run over, where God is getting ready to come and bring judgment to this world. And the good news is, dear friends, that we can come today and to drink of the cup of the salvation that God offers to each and every one of us today. My cup overflows. Right, I ask you today, is your cup overflowing with the goodness of God and the joy of God? Man, does the world try to keep you silent? Does the world say, shut up and don't tell anybody about Jesus? No. Man, we're going to tell the world that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah, that He's come to do great and mighty things for us. Friends, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, a believer, then I would invite you today to come and drink of this cup. My cup overflows, as David said, and may your cup overflow with the greatness and the salvation of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for a picture of our Messiah. Lord, the picture of what and who the Messiah is. A Messiah who heals blind people. A Messiah who is merciful and mighty. Jesus, thank you that you are our Messiah. You are the anointed one of God. Jesus, thank you that in our text today, that you're with the disciples on the road to clarity. Jesus, that today we understand that you're on the road to the place of Calvary, and that you're going to die on that cross and shed your blood. And Lord, as we sang today about the power being in your precious blood, that power to save us and to cleanse us and to keep us eternally secure in your hands, Lord, and in this life. Father, if there's one here today that's not a born-again Christian, I pray that today would be the day they'd come and say, Jesus, save me. And that cry of faith will always get your ear, Jesus, and we thank you for that. Bless this time of invitation, and we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please, this morning. Terry's going to lead us in an invitation song. I would invite you, come today.
Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.
This morning, thank you for being here. It's good to see Karen with us today, and Terry's sister-in-law. Keep praying for Karen and her family, and it's good to see Earl and Alice, and also Susie and Bill. May God's blessing be upon your lives, and we're praying for you. It's good to see Miss Wanda. Miss Wanda, it's good to see you this morning. Says, let's give Wanda a hand. Amen. It's been a while since we've seen you. Amen. Good to see you, sis. All right, let's pray for each other. Larry, would you lead our prayer this morning, brother?